bring some prayer requests to your attention this morning before I get into the message from Ephesians. I just got a report about Stephen and Danny John this morning, still struggling with a lot of health issues and pain, also a heart issue for Danny, so keep them in your prayers and reach out to encourage them as you think about them. Mark Schlafke is going to be having a procedure this week, also a heart issue. So I'll be praying for Brother Mark and for that procedure to go well, for the doctors to get done what needs to happen for him. Of course, keep Beth Bragg in your prayers. She's struggling daily. Debbie Casale, still dealing with some health issues. And then a lot of you know Eric and Alyssa Williams. They're on vacation this week, but Alyssa's stepmother, Laura, just got really devastating news about cancer being really throughout her body. And so really a bad prognosis, but we do know the great physician. And so keep Alyssa and Eric and family in your prayers. And Alyssa's father's name is Don Coffey, Don and Laura Coffey. So as you think about them, please lift them up before God's throne of grace. Anybody else say this morning, I could use prayer. Just raise your hand so we can think about you this morning. God bless you, folks. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here today. Father, we do thank you for Liberty Baptist Church, and I thank you for the faithful attenders and those that we call friends here that join us week in and week out. And Father, we're grateful for the visitors and the guests who are in our assembly this morning. I do pray that when all is said and done here, that we will have found it possible to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we do want to lift up these names that were mentioned this morning. I think about Stephen and Danny and Beth and Debbie and Alyssa's family. Lord, pray you would just reach down and give each one of them an extra measure of grace during this time. Pray for these hands that went up just a moment ago who, folks, they just know they need prayer. They need a touch from God in their lives. And Father, I do pray that you'll meet that need as only you can. And Father, as we get into this message this morning, I do pray you'll speak to us from your word. Help us to understand what we read this morning. And then, Father, as we gain understanding, help us to have a desire in our hearts to apply what we learn to our own individual walk with you. And Father, if there be somebody here today who is not yet a Christian, that is, they say they've never trusted Christ to be their own personal Lord and Savior, Father, I'm praying for you to do a miraculous work in that regard this morning here. In this congregation, Father, even out on our live stream this morning, you might touch hearts that need salvation. And Father, that you would speak to them and show them their need for the Savior, and they would come to Jesus this morning. Father, that would be such a great thing. We would rejoice with the angels in heaven as we know they will. And Father, we do ask your blessing upon the remainder now of the service. Bless the preaching and the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Leroy Ames and his platoon were in an amphibious assault vehicle during World War II. They were about to come up on a South Pacific island, and they started to receive heavy enemy fire. And just as they were coming onto the beach, two enemy artillery shells struck their vehicle. And so the Marines quickly exited the vehicle, and they got out, and they were trying to find any cover they could. Some went behind big boulders, some behind trees, some found foxholes, and they were hiding from the enemy during this time. And there was about a 30-minute firefight, the account says, before everything kind of settled down. And so once that was done and the bullets stopped flying, Leroy Ames' sergeant came out and did a roll call to see how everybody was doing and checking on each one of his men. And he got to Ames. He said, "Ames, you okay?" He goes, "Yeah, okay, Sarge." And he looked at him. He said, "But where's your helmet?" He said, "I must have left it in the vehicle." "Well, where's your duty belt?" "I must have left it in the vehicle." "Ames, where on earth is your rifle?" "I must have left it in the vehicle." Even though he was in the battle, he wasn't dressed for battle. And as Christians, I think you understand this morning, we are always in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. There is spiritual warfare, and the struggle between good and evil, light and dark, is a continual war that rages. And you and I, who are blood-bought believers, are a part of that battle. But God has given us a uniform or has equipped us to be dressed for battle when the battle does rage. And so I want to remind you, I know many of you realize this and recognize this, but when we come into a church assembly, we're not congregating on a playground. This is not a playground. This is it's an arena of battle, the battle for the eternal souls of men and women, the battle, the struggle between heaven and hell, good and evil, light and dark, all those things are happening. We know that we have a very crafty, wily enemy, don't we, saints? And the enemy is largely unseen. There's the devil mentioned, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So an unseen enemy, but also to say this, the enemy is many. It's a very important reminder for us to, I think, to be cognizant of in this day and in this age. I don't know how many of you have noticed this, but in my opinion, it doesn't count for much, but in my opinion, it doesn't seem like the world is getting any better. And so this continues to rage and be a reality that you and I need to be very aware of and cognizant of in our lifetime. Spiritual wickedness in high places, you know, all these things that are going on. This is a battlefield. The battle is spiritual in nature. You know, I always say this, I don't say it enough, but coming to church and worshiping really needs to be a spiritual endeavor. If you're going to do church right, it needs to be from the Spirit and not just from the physical. We're good in the physical. We can show up and check off the box of attending and things of that nature. But we need to understand it's a spiritual endeavor to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Isn't that right, saints? So with that being said, open your Bibles if you would, or you can look to the screen behind me to Ephesians chapter number 6. And I'm going to read 10 or 11 verses out loud to you. And this is going to be part one of a message that I'm calling Dressed for Battle. Dressed for Battle. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And everybody said, amen. We have an enemy, a very real enemy, a very crafty, subtle, cunning, deceptive enemy who has tricks and schemes and wiles and snares. And he uses things like division and distraction and discouragement to undo or to prevent God's good work, to prevent God from being glorified, to prevent great things from happening in God's economy. The devil is always doing something in direct opposition to the good things, the great things, and the amazing things that God would like to see happen in your life and my life. Isn't that right? Amen. So if we look into this morning, I want you to, we're going to, again, cut this passage in half this morning, and I want to just
take some time and just show you some things here from the spiritual armor that God has given us, how He has graciously equipped us, and how you and I can begin to implement these things as we stand stronger in the evil day, in the perilous times that we see approaching sooner and sooner and sooner and sooner. Just kind of gives you the sense that maybe the Lord's coming back soon. I don't know that for sure, but the signs are coming into play over and over and over again. So we're very, very glad to be on the right side, on the winning side. Amen, saints. It says in verse number, let me get my place here. In verse number 14 of our text this morning, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Having your loins girt about with truth. And so we're going to take up this armor of God. And the first piece or the first equipment that we're coming across is this belt of truth, this girdle that is meant to go around the waist and to girt or to gird some things up. You know, it's not a suggestion to take up the whole armor of God. It's a command. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." And God doesn't make suggestions generally, does He, saints? He gives commands. You know, being former military, I understand the command pretty well. And so being an enlisted man, if an officer gave me an order, my answer would be, "Yes, sir." And so, like they used to tell us, if the officer says jump, you say, "How high, sir?" That's how it was in the military. And God's giving us a command here to take up the whole armor of God, to take up in order to use, to take up to implement. And this armor that God has given us, the way that He's going to equip us in the spiritual realm, is intended to give us the courage to stand in the evil day, to give us the ability to make a stand, to give us a reason to take a stand. You know, and I don't know who said this a long time ago. A preacher said this: "If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything." And as the days grow more weary and we see the day approaching, it's important that blood-bought believers, that Christians who have put their faith and trust completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, have the courage and the ability and the reason to take a biblical stand. A biblical stand. So our loins are girt about with truth. And the belt that we're thinking about here was used to secure all those loose flowing outer garments. They didn't dress like we dress in the 21st century. They had a lot of garments that they would employ and implement. And there were some long flowing garments that were the exterior, the outer garments. And when you're getting ready to go into a fight with a sword or whatever the weapon might be, you didn't want that long flowing skirt, if you could use that term, those long flowing robes to trip you up. To cause you to stumble, to hinder you, or to get in your way. So you have to gird up that long flowing outer fabric, bring it up, tie it up, and then use a belt to cinch it so it's not going to be a hindrance or to cause you to stumble and fall in the heat of the battle. Make sense so far? And you know, I love preaching about the truth. You know that I do. I have some favorite verses that I run to, and I like to bring to your remembrance as we talk about the word truth from the Word of God. My favorite is probably Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." One of my favorite verses that we should be investing in truth and not being sellouts regarding truth. Amen. Not compromising, not giving in, and not giving up. The words of Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And you know, us here who are regular attenders of this particular church assembly, we believe this is truth. Amen. We believe it's absolute truth. We believe that it's important that I keep on preaching the truth, upholding and uplifting the truth, confronting people with the truth of God's word and the salvation of their eternal souls. Somebody say amen to that. But this word truth in verse number 14, having your loins girt about with truth, has a meaning that we don't think about very often. The word truth means this. It means to be open. It means to be honest. It means to be an unveiled reality. This truth means this, that I have nothing to hide from the God who sees all. that I have nothing to hide from the God who sees all, and I'm not afraid, I'm not shy, I'm not skittish about asking God to search my soul for some defects, for some flaws, for some hidden wickedness, for some sinfulness or in things of nature. I'm not afraid to ask God to search me when I gird my loins up with this, or gird up my loins with this belt of truth. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my what, saints? Thoughts. I'm just going to ask you a question. You don't got to say anything. But right now, as things stand, April 21st, 2024, are you okay with God knowing your thoughts? Amen. When we were on vacation, my wife was keeping me sharp. She's good about that. And she was asking me questions about counseling and things that I think are important in our day and age. And she said, what do you think is the most important thing to talk about with young men? I said, the thought life. Life. We struggle with it. Young men, old men, really old men. That covers the gamut here, doesn't it? Amen. We do. We struggle with the thought life. And so the things that we think about and the things that we think that we can, quote, excuse me, get away with. But if I'm going to girt my loins about with the truth, I'm gathering up all the exterior things that drag the ground and put me in contact with the old nature. And then I'm bringing it up and I'm girding it up and I'm saying, okay, God, I'm ready for you to look at my thoughts. I'm ready for you to search my heart. I'm ready for you to examine me, to take a close look at what's going on in the inner man that is Mark Allen Hoffer. John chapter 3, Christ talked about this in detail. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Why? Because the light is exposing. The light shows us things that we don't want to see. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth what, saints? Say it again. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so that's what we're saying. We're saying I'm okay with God examining me. I'm okay with God taking a look at what's going on in my heart, in my spiritual life right now, in my growth or my lack of growth, in my Bible reading or my lack of Bible reading, in my prayer life or surely a lack of a prayer life. And I haven't been doing this as long as some have, but I have been doing it long enough to see too many spiritual casualties along the way. And I can almost point to them and say, it's because they had a loose view of the truth. They let the entanglements and the long flowingness and the things that were designed to trip them up. They weren't ready to take them up and secure them and present themselves before the great God of heaven. Excuse me. Who is the supreme judge of the universe. And say, Lord, examine me. Try me. Search me. Bring me in the light. So I can be brought face to face with the flaws and the defects and the sins and the shortcomings. I go on and on and on this morning. Excuse me. And take care of those things so my spiritual life isn't some kind of cross between a train wreck and a dumpster fire. Somebody say amen. Those things were given to us. They're there for preventive. God wants us to take these things seriously. But instead, we get loose with the truth. We're tripped up. We're trapped. We're taken captive by these things. You know, we hear these phrases, you know, in the 21st century. Well, Pastor, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Here's my truth. And if this is my truth, and you call yourself blood-bought, it should be your truth. If you say I'm a born-again Christian, this should be your truth too. Somebody help me this morning. Be good. You know, and we hear the phrase, it's not new. Well, there can't be any absolute truths. Whether there better be, or we're just spinning our wheels here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Amen. There are absolute truths And we have to be regarding those things time and time again. Here's the thing about the truth that I love. The truth can make you free. Amen? Christ said that. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We sang about it. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Still is. The chains are still gone. I'm on my way to heaven. Somebody say amen. The truth has made me free. And so God said, I want you to take this truth that you've been exposed to, the truth of an unveiled reality, and present yourself before me so I can do some searching. And God doesn't search us to come down on us. He searches us to fix us and to make us more like Him so we won't be afraid to cry out, Abba, Father. Somebody say amen. But we know that He loves us, that He has His best in mind for us. So we have our loins girt about with the truth. And it says this, in having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was designed to cover the soldier's vital organs, the heart, the lungs, anything that could be punctured and cause that soldier to experience an early demise. And so the breastplate was to cover the vital organs, especially the heart. You think about the heart because the heart's mentioned a lot in Scripture. You know, in the biblical sense, the heart is the seat of human emotion. It's the seat of where our thoughts come from. It's the seat of our will being exercised, or the place where our will is being exercised from. So the emotions, the thoughts, the will, the intent, all comes and centers around the heart, doesn't it, saints? And the Bible tells us it's important that we watch over, that we guard our hearts. Proverbs says to keep your heart, keep thy heart, excuse me, with all diligence. For out of it are what, saints? The issues of what? Everything that makes us tick, that makes us move, that makes us decide, comes from the heart. I talked about a moment ago that a lot of the issues that we see that are plaguing 21st century Christians are because we had a loose view of the truth, but we also have a bad keeping or a bad guarding, a lack of diligence over our own hearts. And we're not in trouble because life is rough. We're in trouble because we've made bonehead decisions and poor choices and all those things. True, and you know it's true, and I know it's true. I've made my fair share, and I fear I'm not done yet. Right? Keep thy heart with all diligence. You're putting a watch around it, a guard around it, keeping things that don't belong in your heart out of your heart. Things that might drag you down, things that might soil your Christian testimony, keeping them away from our lives. You know, it also says the Proverbs to this, something to this effect, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of it are the issues of life. Out of it, our character is developed, and our reputation is known by the issues that come from our hearts. And just think about how often the enemy has come after your heart, after your home, after something that you hold very, very dear, that's very, very important to you. You know, the enemy knows our weaknesses. The enemy knows the ways in and all these different things on how to sow a seed and how to sow doubt and discouragement and division. He's very, very good. He's a very, very wily, subtle, crafty, cunning rascal. Somebody say amen. One man said a long time ago, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a legacy. We have to be wrapped up in this, protected by this breastplate that God has provided for us. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's constructed or fabricated from righteousness, not mine, but His. It comes from God alone. It's something that God gave me at salvation. Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? It was given by God's grace. Given by God's grace. It was imputed on my ever-living soul. I still can't completely understand or comprehend the beauty of imputation, but I sure am enjoying the benefits of it. It was given to me at salvation. this righteousness, the supreme judge of the universe, I love this, declared me not guilty, excuse me, for all eternity. He's not going to go back on his judgment. He's not going to go back and change his mind or recuse himself from my case. Somebody say amen. And this breastplate of righteousness is designed to protect you by promoting godly living. As about a month ago, I preached on Sunday morning. Put some Sunday into your Monday. Amen. And the rest of your week too, but I just like the rhyme, Sunday and Monday. I've got a Dr. Seuss mentality. I can't help that. Blame my parents. Amen. But I've learned this. You can come to church every time the doors are open and not be protected by the breastplate of righteousness because you have lost your zeal and your zest for godly living. The letter of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus. Written to the church of Ephesus. Pastor, was it a good church? It was a good church. It had a lot of good things going for him. Matter of fact, at the end of the book in Revelation, it talks about the church of Ephesus. It says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I mean, that's a good biography right there. That's the kind of church that you would want to join up with the 21st century. If you could find a church that stood against evil, that worked for God, that lifted up God's name, that tried false teachers by the Word of God, how the Word of God judges false teachers. I mean, that's the kind of church that, yeah, that's where I'd want to go to church at. That's the assembly that I'd like to attend if I could in this day and in this age. But... and you can tell by the way I said, but it's not all good, right? This is what Jesus said about the church at Ephesus in the last days. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast done what, saints? Left thy what? Thy first love. It's kind of hard for my mind to even begin to try to absorb what's going on here. They love Jesus. Well, excuse me. They lift up Jesus. They can't stand evil. They can sniff out a false prophet from miles away. Somebody say amen. I mean, all these good things are happening. And they have a name that they're doing good. But Jesus said, I know your works. And I know your labor. And I know your heart. And I've got one problem with you. Excuse me, saints, big problem. You have left your first love. You fell in love with me in salvation, but the love has worn off. And that doesn't just happen in salvation, saints. It happens in our homes, too. Happens in our marriages. Happens in our families. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. Somebody help me this morning. Amen. Amen. Says, you've left your first love, so I have that against you. Everything on the outside looks godly and righteous, but inside, it's dead. It's dying. You need to repent, the Bible says, next verse, to strengthen the things that remain, to rekindle the fire and the fervor and the zeal and the love for God again. It's, you know why it's easy to fall or to let our love wax cold for God? Because He's not here in physical form where we can hold His hand, where we can sit down and talk to Him. Where we can do this or we can do that and the other. We're doing it in the spiritual sense. And sometimes that spiritual sense we just can't understand it. We can't connect to it. Our minds can't wrap around that we're talking to a God that we cannot see, who doesn't generally talk to us in an audible voice. Through His Word, He speaks, no doubt about that. But generally speaking, somebody say amen. So we have a hard time with these things. And so, and then, you know, life comes at you fast, and life comes at you hard, and you're wondering why you're doing this, the wire plug with that. And so our love can wax cold very, very quickly. And the sad thing is, saints, we don't always recognize it very, very quickly. And so we have to make sure that we have a watch out for that, that we have our alert, our radar up in case God is trying to get our attention. There's a very good chance he's trying to get your attention and my attention every day of our existence. Then it says this, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, how important is a good pair of shoes? I mean, can a pair of shoes make a good day or a bad day? Amen. You know, it really can. And so it's important to have a good, well-fitting, supportive pair of shoes. A pair of shoes that you can trust in the slippery climate or the, you know, hiking up a mountain, whatever the case may be. A pair of shoes in the wet or inclement weather, whatever the case may be. A good pair of shoes is vitally important. And you can imagine how important it would have been to the Roman or the Greek soldier that's being talked about here in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, I was reading about their shoes, that the Romans used especially, they had these leather-soled, kind of a sandal-looking shoe, but on the bottom they would embed nails. So nails were sticking out into the bottom, so kind of like a modern-day golf shoe. I have an epiphany. Like a golf shoe, when they had the nails at the bottom, you know, so you could keep your footing and not slip. And the same idea was for a soldier. So when they stood to fight, they had a good grip. They trusted their foundation. They had a firm foundation and a firm footing. And so it helped to give them confidence in the fight. But the shoes that we're talking about here in the spiritual sense, it says this are the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel that we preach here, and the gospel that is preached in Bible-believing churches throughout the globe. I said Bible-believing churches is a gospel that gives the peace of God to allow man to make peace with God. It gives the peace of God to allow men and women to make their peace with God. And if you've been coming to church here for really any time at all, you know what the gospel is. It's the death in the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that right? It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you've also heard me explain the gospel with the little three-letter acrostic or the ABCs, to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus paid your sin debt, and then to confess that he's the only one who can save your ever-living soul. Isn't that right? So you've heard the death and the burial and the resurrection. You've heard the ABCs or something to that effect mentioned Sunday after Sunday here from the pulpit of Liberty Baptist Church. But here's what, we know what it is, and we've heard it, we can almost recite it, but here's the question, are you prepared to give it? Are you prepared to give the gospel when somebody needs to hear the gospel? I'm going to say it again. I'm going to come down here, make you uncomfortable for a while. Worked last Sunday, amen, brother. I liked it. Are you prepared to give the gospel when someone needs to hear the gospel? Or could you at least point them in the direction of a church where they preach the gospel? So I don't know if I can tell you exactly what you need to know, but I'll tell you what God did in my life. There's a start, right? What we're commanded to be at a point in our life, because we're saved, because we're born again, because our chains have fallen off, because we're on our way to heaven, we've been commanded to be ready to give an answer whenever the answer is required. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready how often? Now, what do you think always means? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I was playing some golf in Florida on vacation, and I got paired up with two guys. They were brothers, and just had a conversation with them, and you know, they just wanted to be negative about everything, about how bad the world was going, and about this, that, and the other. And I said, I don't really have a negative view of the world because God's been so good to me. They said, what do you mean? And so they gave me an open door to begin to tell them what God had done in my life and how God had taken a man who was really a reprobate in so many ways and was very agnostic or at least antagonistic against the whole idea of God. And I wouldn't darken the door of a church unless for a wedding or a funeral or maybe to meet a girl. But God saved my soul. On Mother's Day in 1985, He saved my soul. And He started to change things that I did not want changed. Come on. And He started to do things I did not want done. And He eventually put a call on my life that I did not want to answer. That's what God does. He's been so good to me. Say, Pastor, but are you troubled by the direction of the world? I am. But there's really nothing I can do about it except stay close to my Lord and trust that He's going to carry me through, and He will complete the work that He started down in the depth of my soul. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I got to believe that with all my heart and all my soul.
Amen.
Amen. You know, Tom mentioned it at the end of his Sunday school class, and I'm going to mention it too. Hey, we don't know how bad it's going to get. I've got a feeling it's not going to get better until Christ returns. That's my, you know, personal belief. But we're seeing a lot of things happening, you know. We saw kind of a test happen during the COVID or the pandemic where churches were, in many states, commanded not to assemble. I mean, many places. And if you did, you got fined. Like, I know in California, some friends got fined for meeting and things of that nature, you know. And it was a little bit easier here in Arizona, praise the Lord, but it was rough. And when I look back at that, now here we are 4 years later, give or take, and I think that was kind of a pilot program. Let's see if they want to do it again. Because, I'm sorry, it was really, really easy to shut down church in America. You know, at the same time, the churches couldn't meet. Airlines were still flying to capacity. All you had to do was wear a mask. But you couldn't wear a mask at church. Because I don't want to get political. I guess I already have. Lord, forgive me being political. But it just seemed like there was a lot of contradictions in what was being levied or legislated during that time. And again, I look at it as they were testing the waters or a pilot program to see what they would get away with. So we don't know. I look to our neighbors to the north right now in Canada, and they have lost a lot of religious liberty in the last 4 years, a lot. And so be prepared to give an answer when God is urging you to give an answer. Tell them how good God has been in your life. Take one of our church tracts that says God so loved the world and give them to people. Give them to people you don't even know, because God loves them too. Amen. God says this: when you have your feet prepared with the gospel of peace, it's beautiful to Him. It's beautiful to Him. I love these verses here in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to come back here in a moment. But for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Amen.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm not trying to be prideful, but I wouldn't mind if God thought of me as a beautiful Christian. For if nothing more, at least the ability or the propensity to give out the gospel of peace when called upon to do such an awesome thing. Amen, saints.
Amen.
And then lastly, the shield of faith. We're going to stop right here this morning. And above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 16, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. My understanding is the Roman soldier had two shields. He had a small, about 2 foot diameter, circular shield that he would carry in battle. And that was what he would use to fend off swords and spears and that nature. But they also had a bigger shield that was, they called it a door in their language. It was 2.5 foot by 4.5 foot. So a pretty good size, you know, half sheet of plywood thing that they would carry, and they would cover with leather. They would wet down the leather before battle, so if the enemy did shoot fiery darts, that the wet leather would help quench the fire that was being shot at them. But the whole idea was they would be able to crouch down and to get completely under that shield, protect their whole body from head to toe under that shield, so that when the fiery darts did come, they would just simply hit that shield and be glancing blows. They wouldn't inflict any kind of casualty at all. I was reading this account of a Roman soldier who was in a battle with such a shield, and he said when he got done, he counted 220 arrow holes in his shield. That's a lot. I don't know about you. I think one arrow hole is enough. Amen. But he counted 220 arrow holes in his shield, but he did not have a scratch on his body because he was able to find cover under that shield. But our shield's not a door. It's not a piece of plywood. It's not 2.5 foot by 4.5 foot. It's a shield of faith. Amen. It's a shield of faith. It's a shield of the Christian faith. It's the shield of the faith that's continuing to grow and develop in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when it says above all, it's not saying it's the most important thing, but it's the one thing that you can get beneath, that you can get beneath and be protected from the enemy, from the evil day, from the adversaries that come our way time and time again. Do you know this about your faith? That your faith allows you to please God? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you know that your faith allows you to walk with God? For we walk by faith, not by sight. And your faith, saints, allows you to live for God. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall do what, saints? Live by faith. And you're going to need faith in the perilous times. You're going to need faith in the last days if they really are upon us at this time. You're going to need faith when your beliefs are called into question. You're going to need faith when your convictions are challenged by an ever-changing world. Somebody say amen. You need to be able to crouch down under that faith and feel protected under the faith that God has given you, that God has granted you, the faith that's continually increasing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So our faith can continue to grow and we can be equipped. I want to take you back to Romans chapter 10 as we close this thought this morning. Because I'm just telling you this, you only have the spiritual armor if you are a Christian. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in the battle, but you are in no way dressed for the battle. You are no way prepared to handle the salvo of attacks that the enemy or adversary can bring your way. So I want to go back to Romans chapter 10 and show you a few verses here to remind you about what it means to be a Christian, what it takes to put your faith and trust completely in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what, saints? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then it goes on and say this in verses 12 to 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you glad about that this morning? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have been presented this morning with truths from the word of God. Not just in the realm or the arena of spiritual warfare, but also in the realm of your individual soul. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun for every man, woman, and child on this earth. And you have to make that decision to come to Jesus, to put your trust and faith completely in Him for your salvation, to say, I surrender all. I want to confess of my sins. I want you to save me. I want to be a Christian. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. And then part of that salvation package, part of the benefit package, is that God begins to equip you with the spiritual armor, that you could gird your loins with the belt of truth, that you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace, that you've got a breastplate of righteousness, and you've got a shield of faith that you can hide under. And we'll talk about the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and prayer next Sunday, Lord willing. I'm just telling you this, it's just getting started. We don't even know how good it's going to be. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Amen. What God has laid up in store for us. Each one of us has something wonderful yet to come in the Christian life, but it has to start with that first decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. I pray that you'll just use your word to help us, to instruct us, that we would do right things, that we'd be careful about our decisions, that we think about what I said about 30 minutes ago, to not be afraid to let you examine our hearts, to even open up our thought life to the great God of heaven and let you have your will and your way, to give us direction and guidance and good wisdom. But Father, I also pray this morning if there be somebody here today who's never trusted Christ to be their own personal Lord and Savior, that Father, you're showing that one or more here, Lord, that they need to make that decision before it is eternally too late. And Father, you are so good to us, and you're merciful, and you're gracious, and your love is unconditional, and your forgiveness is inexhaustible. And Father, maybe you're poking a heart, knocking on a heart's door right now. And Father, pray that you just help give that one the courage, the confidence to come during this time of response, so that somebody here can show them what it means to be a Christian, to make sure they know that they know that they know, when this life is over, that heaven will be their forever home. And Father, again, we pray that during this time, this morning of worship, you received all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory, because we believe that you alone, Lord, are worthy of those things. We pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand this morning. We're also going to sing, Jesus Paid It All. If God has spoken to you, would you please take some time and speak back to him this morning? If you're here and you don't know for sure if you're a Christian, would you come? And let's take the Bible and show you some more great truths about salvation. We know that God wants to save you. He's ready and willing and able to save you. And if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. You have those promises from the inspired word of God. Will Tom come and lead us in song this morning?
Jesus paid it all.
this thought about your faith. You're going to need it.
Amen.
You're going to need it. As the days draw closer, as the evil and wickedness ramps up, you're going to need it. We have a man in our church who lost his wife a few years ago. And it was tough on him. He said, "Pastor, I don't know how people without faith can do it."
Yeah.
So you say, right now, I may not need it. You will. You're going to need your faith time and time again. I hope that you have faith. I hope you have found faith in Christ alone. If you haven't, I'll still be here today. I'd love to talk to you about the Lord, about salvation, if you need help in that regard. Brother Vern, close in prayer, please.